Right, we're going to read from a short section from Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. This will be familiar to a number of you, perhaps not to all. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." For me, that's one of the most difficult readings and one of the strangest in Scripture. And we'll have a look at that a little more as we move on. Right, now I'm not sure this morning if I'm preaching, teaching, or just throwing stuff out there and see if some of it sticks. Or see if the Holy Spirit causes some of it to stick. Might be the latter. Luke 17. The context for that is interesting, isn't it? It's got to be one of the hardest things. If somebody sins against you, even 7 times a day, one of the Gospels says more than that, but let's stick with 7. I can't even handle that. Never mind 7 times 7. If anyone sins against you, if anyone wrongs you, and they come to you and say, "I'm sorry, I repent," we must, Jesus says, must, that's a strong word, forgive them. Doesn't say we have to feel like forgiving them. We must forgive them. Now, the disciples have just heard Jesus say that. And, you know, we can hear it, and familiarity can not breed contempt, just breed, "Let's move on. Let's just move on from that one." But the first thing the disciples said after they heard that was, "Lord, increase our faith." I'm not surprised. "Lord, increase our faith." That's what they said. Now, we're not going to dwell on the forgive somebody 7 times a day. And by the way, Jesus didn't just say that's only on one day. The implication is if they do the same the next day, we must forgive them the next day. I find that quite bewildering. I've got to say, impossible. And it's no wonder the disciples' response was, "Lord, increase our faith." Because basically, I think they were saying, "We can't do that." But we're not going to dwell on the forgiveness bit. We're going to move on to the faith bit, because that's what, when I read this scripture as part of my readings during the week, the bit that stood out for me was the bit I'm going to go on to. And I was reading, after I'd read that Bible passage, one person's experience, and I'm going to read their words and ask if any of it is familiar to anybody. Or if I'm honest, I could say, I'm going to ask if any of it is as familiar to any of you as quite a bit of it is to me. So this is somebody else writing these words. "My early years in the faith were filled with wonder, expectancy, and if I'm honest, downright giddiness. But somewhere along the line, I settled into being a good church girl, a Bible study mummy, who moved into cul-de-sac Christianity, pitched my lawn chair under a shaded tree and waved at other well-mannered believers who were doing the same. Year after year, I hoped, 'Maybe this will be the Bible study that will make it better.' The truth is, I didn't even know what the 'it' was in that sentence. Sometimes the gap between the faith we long for and the faith we experience seems beyond bridging. We assume that going from where we are to where we want to be is impossible, so we settle into the land of in-between. We read about the bold faith of others and think, 'Good for them.' We make peace with passivity because we falsely believe God would never want to use the likes of us anyway. Now, if we are seeing things as if it all depended on us, then it will be the case that the gap to be bridged will indeed seem impossible, because it is impossible. How do we move beyond the safe confines of cul-de-sac Christianity into the mountain-moving faith of which Jesus spoke? We must be brave enough to let go of the lies that hold us hostage and take hold of the truths that set us free. You know, I'm beginning to wish I'd written this. It's pretty good. But I didn't. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He wasn't simply speaking of the eternal life we receive when we leave this earth, but of the fullness and the freedom that we can experience in the here and now, and that we can take hold of all he has for us. The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. And Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it in all its fullness," in John 10:10. Now, I was thinking about that last line particularly. Well, I was thinking about a lot of those lines, if I'm honest. And I think those are some of the things that God would just have thrown out there and see which of them the Holy Spirit causes to stick in each of our lives. I can't speak for you. You can't speak for me, but God knows where we are. When I got to that line about the thief that comes only to steal and destroy, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about faith, and I was thinking about the way Jesus answered the question, and I'm going to try and wrap all of that up at some stage. And it dawned on me that when it comes to faith, a thief, the thief that we're talking about here, our enemy, can steal from us, but actually appear to us to have left more than they've actually stolen, and fool us into thinking we've done pretty well out of that transaction. I'll tell you what I mean. One of the things this thief wants to steal from us as Christians is the notion of what faith really is, and replace it with something that appears to be bigger and better and bolder and brasher, but isn't. It isn't at all. It's just bolder and brasher. And the thief sets us off on a quest that will always remain just out of reach, but it will occupy a lot of our time. Lord, give us bigger faith, give us more faith, give us better faith. That's the enemy. That's not Jesus. Because we spend all of our time, we never get there, and we're left feeling just as weak and useless and empty as ever. Lord, give us more faith. Lord, increase our faith. It might sound good. It might sound faithful. It might sound like a purpose worth pursuing. What it doesn't sound like is the subtle lie of an enemy who wants to tie us up with fine-sounding and apparently laudable aims to make us believe we're pursuing what God wants. Give us more faith. If only we had bigger faith. But all the while, we're actually getting further from the purposes of Jesus. So when the disciples asked him, "Lord, give us more faith. Lord, increase our faith." And Jesus said, "Actually, guys, if you just had faith the size of a mustard seed," mustard seeds are really small. "If you just had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to that tree," and I'm sure he pointed to the mulberry bush. I have no idea what a mulberry bush looks like. No idea. But there was one there, and Jesus said, "If you had faith as small or just the size of a mustard seed, and you said to that mulberry bush, 'Get up and be planted in the sea,' it would obey you." That's quite a stark way of explaining it. But what Jesus was really saying to the disciples was, "When you guys ask me for more faith, firstly, you're asking the wrong question. Secondly, you're focused on the wrong thing. Thirdly, you haven't understood a thing I've been saying to you." That's pretty much how Jesus answered them. Because in the kingdom, quality trumps quantity every time. And especially when it comes to faith. Especially when it comes to faith. See, Jesus was saying to them, it's not about having lots more faith. It's about having even the smallest quantity of faith, the right kind of faith. It's the quality that matters. And however confident and however much bravado, however much we might talk about faithfulness to impress others, and that does happen, however misguided it might be, it's not quantity. A lot of that can be smoke and mirrors. It sounds good, it sounds Christian, it sounds churchy, but actually Jesus says that's not the sort of faith I'm looking for. That's not the right quality of faith I'm looking for. So if I said faith, what does the word mean to us? Or what might that word contain in its shades of meaning? What would be the first things that come to mind? I'm not going to say right and wrong. I'm genuinely after ideas. When the word faith is said, what comes into your mind? Risk, trust, belief, apprehension, possibly. I've got risk, belief, and trust written down. That's there. There's more on the list. Anyone else?
Love.
Obedience. Yeah.
Trust.
Yeah. So good. They named it twice. Anything else? All right. What was that? Hey, there's like a chorus going on down here. Hope, did you say? Thank you. All right. Belief. Most people will, and this isn't wrong, faith involves some sort of belief in someone or something. Go beyond belief, and we have the word trust. Because we can believe in all sorts, but when we come to trust, that's sort of a stronger element. We talked about hope, we talked about love, apprehension, risk. There's obviously, in the way the Bible describes faith, there's a risk, whereas if faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, in other words, you ain't going to see it or get it before you do it, there's an element of risk there. There's three other things that I want to mention. There's an active element to faith. You cannot be a couch potato in spiritual terms and faithful. There is an active element. There is an applied element. We apply faith to situations, to circumstances, to life. In other words, we approach life with this faith. It's not something we just sit around and talk about or pray about. It's a way we live life. So there's an active and an applied element to faith. In other words, faith's a verb, basically. Faith's a doing word, and we need to understand what that means. And it begins with a relationship with Jesus. Obviously, it begins because he is the object of our faith. We're putting our faith in Jesus to do so much that we simply can't do, even in our own lives. But then we say, so in what way is it active? In what way is it applied? In what way does it become real for us? Because again, we can sit there all day long and say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he died for me. I believe he died for you. I believe. So what? And that's when we start to say, what does it mean to be active in our faith, to apply this faith? Been mulling over this, and I've spoken to a few people over the last couple of weeks. I was reading a lot of evangelical Christianese, such as we've got to give our hearts to Jesus. We've got to give our lives to Jesus. There's nowhere in the Bible actually says that. Nowhere. Honestly, I've checked. Nowhere. You might want to go to Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you read the context, that wasn't about non-Christians. That's for Christians. There's nowhere that says to non-Christians, you've got to give your heart to Jesus. You've got to give your life to Jesus. That might be implied in lots of things, but what Jesus said was, follow me. That's what he said. To all those early disciples who became Christians, to all those early followers, Jesus said, follow me. Now that's active. That has to be applied. I can imagine him saying, follow me, and off he went. And they either followed or they didn't. I mean, that was the test. They either followed or they didn't. We know some of those early disciples, I mean, they were in fishing boats and they jumped out and followed him. They were at work and they put the tools down and followed him, which I find incredible. It was active, it was applied. And in the following of Jesus came the faith. They didn't wait then and say, give us some faith before we follow you, Lord. They took a decision to follow him. And we see their lives. And in that journey, the faith happened. Now, whether they had faith that God had previously given them to follow, I have no idea. What I know is Jesus said, follow me, and such was his voice and such was his person that people followed him, and those people became faithful people. They're still misunderstood. We read that chapter, that passage. They're still misunderstood, but they were on that journey and they experienced, as we read in other passages, some of that mustard seed faith, and they saw people healed with just a word, and they saw situations and circumstances change with just a prayer. Nothing loud, nothing brash, nothing fancy, just mustard seed faith as they followed Jesus. And I was thinking about how do you explain this? How does this work? How can I get my mind around it? Now, when I worked in business back in the 1980s, there were times, many times, when I'd be called by the MD. I covered quite a large area of the world. And I'd literally get a phone call from the MD, and the MD would say that you need to be in Africa next week, Kenya, South Africa, wherever it was. And that triggered stuff happened. So somewhere down in the office, some person who did admin put a package together for me, and that package would include an itinerary, flight tickets, car hire vouchers, hotel reservations, contact numbers. Everything you'd need was in that package, and so on. It contained what I needed to do what was required, and that happened every time. Same phone call, you need to be here, package, everything you needed to do what you needed to do. And once I'd received that package, I knew that I then had the means, the financial means, the cars, whatever I needed. I had the resources to do everything that was required of me. It opened up the opportunities once I got that package. All I had to do was set off for the airport. I had to do that. Otherwise, everything in that package was absolutely useless. It was wasted. I had to set off for the airport. I had to get to the airport, obviously, preferably, and get on an aeroplane. But it all happened from that point on. Now, I trusted, you don't think about this very often, but I got this package, it came through the post, people somewhere else had put it together for me, and I trusted that there was substance in those bits of paper, that those bits of paper would actually get me on an aeroplane and get me to Africa. And when I got to Africa, those other bits of paper would actually, somebody would get my bit of paper and hand a real car over to me so I could drive. I trusted that that would all happen from that package. And you know what? It did. Every time. It was amazing. But it was only in actually setting off on the journey, as I'd been called to do when I got that first phone call. It was only then that those resources wrapped up in that package came into play and actually achieved stuff, enabled me to do what needed to be done. There's a scripture in John 4:50, and a man asked Jesus to heal his son. The son was way. The man came to Jesus, and Jesus just said to the man, "Your son will live." And here's the words that follow it. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. That's faith. That is faith. Jesus spoke. The man had no evidence that his son, who was miles away, had been healed, other than Jesus had said, "Your son will live." He put his trust in that, in Jesus, in those words, and he made it active by turning round and walking back to see his alive son. And his son was alive. That's mustard seed faith. That's faith that's applied and active and that trusts Jesus. How often with Jesus is it in stepping out with him that we find then the resources and the faith are there to do what he's called us to do? It's in the stepping out, in the following, in the starting of the journey that we find that mustard seed faith is part of that package that he has given to us. And that enables us to do what he requires, and it enables us to be who he requires. That's important as well, to do and to be. Now, we can understand how resources help you to do stuff, but how does that help us to be? What's all that about? Well, back to my business trip. Interestingly, with my little package and all the stuff lined up and the people I had to go and see, I could do stuff, I could get there, I could drive the cars, I could stay in the hotels, I could do all of that. But I did find when I got there to these places in wherever I was, that I seemed to be just a bit more than ordinary Adrian Hancock. Because suddenly I was a representative of the company that sent me. With that meant an awful lot of authority, of decision-making capability, of financial muscle. It was much more than me. If I just turned up as me, Adrian Hancock, the holidaymaker, and knocked on the door and says, "I want to come in," well, you can guess what would have happened. I was, to them, something else. I represented someone with resource, someone with something they needed and wanted, and therefore I was welcomed. So I became an agent of someone much bigger than me. Same with Jesus. What does the Bible say? We are his ambassadors. So it's in the setting off, in the following, in the journey. Not only do we get the resources to do what Jesus asks, we actually find he has given the resources for us to be who he has made us to be. Ambassadors of Jesus. Agents, representatives of someone far bigger, far more powerful, far more well-resourced than we can ever even dream about. Mustard seed faith. In the following, in the journey, in the setting off. So what do we do? How do we, this is the takeaway, because I was thinking, it's no good saying all that. How do we get this mustard seed faith? That it's not complicated. In fact, it's simple. We need to be in a close enough relationship with Jesus to hear what he's saying. And when he says it, do it. That's it. That is it. And it's when we take that decision to take Jesus at his word and set off, we will find that package with all those resources, which includes mustard seed faith, is there and is applied and is in play. And yet so many of us, so many times, we wait. Lord, increase our faith. We might not say it in those words, but that's what we're waiting for. And Jesus is saying, it's not how it works, guys. You want the mustard seed faith, you hear my words, and you depart. And that's when it comes into play. So my prayer for me and for us would be, in the coming week, let's just make sure we're close enough to Jesus to hear his words. And when we recognize his words, step out. And amazing things will happen. Amen.